Well, hey, we're going to start this new learning series called Rooted. I want you to pull out your Bibles today, and let's go to one place in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. Like I said, 2025, I believe, is going to be the outpouring of God's blessing and favor. However, I also know that there is an enemy called Satan, called the devil, who, when he knows that your faith has come alive, that your receptors of faith are open to what God wants to do in your life, especially in the new year, what's going to start happening is you're going to be under attack. There's going to be distractions, or there's going to be things that try to dissuade you from what God has spoken over us as a church. There's going to be times where you're going to be faced with a spiritual battle. And I'm not saying every day has to be an intense battle, but there will come seasons like that. Why do I say that? Well, because I am realistic when it comes to the Word of God. And I can't stand, it frustrates me, because already people are doing this. These YouTube prophets are out there saying that this is going to be the year of blessing and favor, which is great, and then they act like nothing's ever going to go wrong. Like, because God's blessing and favor is on you, everything's going to be perfect. When I read my Bible, and I've read it several times, I don't see anyone in Scripture, including Jesus himself, who walked under the blessing and favor of God and had things perfect all the time. That every season was just easy breezy. No, there were challenges in front of them, and they had to learn to navigate those challenges by trusting in what God had spoken. That's why we're doing this learning series, because I don't want you to walk through 2025 or any other year of your life without understanding a basic knowledge, a foundation of who God is and what you should believe. In this church, we have what we call a statement of faith. Everybody say statement of faith. If you go to our website, you can read it. And in this learning series, what we're going to do is we're going to dive into each one of those items of the statement of faith of Revived Church. Because I don't want you to just believe that you have a relationship with the church. I don't want you to understand that we meet on Sundays but not understand what the Bible is. I don't want you to understand that we sing some songs but you don't understand what the Trinity is. I don't want you to understand that you have a Bible but you don't understand how the Holy Spirit imparts himself into Scripture. I want you to have a strong knowledge of who Jesus is and what you believe and why you should believe it. So we're going to start with this question today. To open up 2025, I'm going to answer this question. Can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the Bible? Now, for some of you, church kids, raise your hand. You were raised in church. All right. The Bible was like shoved down your throat, right? Okay, great. I'm one of you. If you're not, by the way, you're probably better off, because some of us had church experiences that just weren't godly. But here's my reality. I grew up in a church, and the Bible was presented to us every single time we walked through the doors. And I'm grateful for that. But because of that, I had a very narrow vision of Scripture. I had a very narrow vision of the Bible, and I didn't really understand it well. I didn't really study it for myself. And here's the reason why. Because the pastor was the guy who taught me about Scripture. The pastor was the guy who knew more than me. So why should I study it for myself? Why shouldn't I just trust what he's saying to me? Like, God ordained him. He's the one getting paid to do this. I'm not wasting my time. Just teach me what the Bible says and I'll be good. Here's the danger in that, though. Whenever you just trust one man or one woman with the Word of God, you do yourself a disservice, because you should always check what you're being taught for yourself. You should have a personal relationship with your own Bible. Your Bible should not be full, or your Evernote or your iPad notes should not be full of what Pastor Stephen said. It should be, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I was reading my Bible. So what I want to encourage us this year is to have a relationship with Scripture. But to do that, we need to answer this question. Can I actually trust the Bible? Now, again, I spent 19 years in this church, 20 years in this church, never really questioned much. But I remember going to college, and I remember taking a world religion class. And in this world religion class, they started teaching me about every other religion. And it was very interesting. And as they began to teach me, and as I began to learn a little bit more about the Quran, and learn about Zeke, and learn about Hinduism, I started realizing they make some really good points. There are some facets of these other religions that make sense. There's some things in these other religions that make you feel like, I'm going to be a good person if I do these things. And I remember my world religion professor, one of her goals, which I thought was interesting because I was at a university called Texas Christian University, but one of her goals was to discredit and disprove Scripture. Like, this was her goal. She said, I want to open you up to all the world religions, and we're going to go through the Bible. We had a class, I remember, where she went through line by line in Scripture, and she began to ask people, what do you think about this Scripture? What do you think about this? And people were debating and arguing. And one of the big things that came up, one of these biggest conversations was, how do I know I can trust the Bible when it was written thousands of years ago? How do I know I can trust the Bible when it was, and this is kind of the narrative that people do today on TikTok, when it was just written by a bunch of white guys? It was thousands of years old. It was all these different people over thousands of years. How am I supposed to trust that? Well, let me give you a couple things today because I want to educate my church. I don't want you to preach at you today. I want to educate you. I'm going to teach you today. I want to get rid of this narrative first. The Bible was not written by or for white people. Not one person in the Bible was white. Not one person who wrote Scripture was white. They were not American. Now let me take it a step further for all you nutheads out there who are politicians on Facebook. The Bible was not written for Americans. America did not exist when the Bible was written. The Bible was not written for politics. The Bible was written in a Middle Eastern culture for a Middle Eastern culture. Now, so when I go through and I go, can I trust the Bible if it was written thousands of years ago, written by all these different people? How do I know that's consistent? How do I know that I can trust it? I would ask you this question. Why do you trust history books? I've had people who've said, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the tomb. I've never seen the ark. I've never seen this. I've never seen that. Have you ever seen George Washington? You ever seen Abraham Lincoln? No. Well, there's signs that point to that. And historians tell us, exactly. Because there's verified authorship. These people have done their research. And so when it comes to the Bible, we have to have an understanding of how it was written, how it was created. The first thing we need to know about the Bible is really honestly that the Bible is not a book. And when we call it a book, we kind of do it a disservice. If you know Spanish, what is the Spanish word for library? Biblioteca, right? That comes from the Latin biblio. Biblioteca means library. In the same way, the Bible came from the Latin word biblia, and that is a compilation of books. And so essentially what you have when you open your Bible is not one book with all these different things. You actually have a library of God's work on the earth. You have a library, a historical account of what God wanted to do through humanity for you, his plan and his purpose through Jesus Christ. It's an entire library where you can read book after book after book after book after book and see God work. Why is that important? Because if you just call it a book, you'll think that you're reading from chapter 1 to chapter end of Revelation. And you'll read it chronologically, and you'll think, well, why does this not match up, and I don't understand this? It's because there are 66 books written by multiple authors, and they all had an encounter with God. This library in our hands is supposed to be something that's life-giving. But how was the Bible created? This is another narrative that comes up, another question that comes up. The Bible was not created at the Council of Nicaea. If you don't know what that is, you can go Google it. And one of the biggest things that people say, it was this group of guys who came together and they decided what books were going to be in this Bible. And the reason why they did it that way is because they wanted their narrative for what Scripture was going to say. The truth is, the Bible was compiled over hundreds of years by multiple prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, leaders in the faith who came together to make the decision. And they based it on three distinct things. Number one was the verified authorship. They wanted to make sure that what was going into this library of God's work was actually written by who it said it was written by. Why is that important? Well, would you want to read my historical account of Jesus? No. Why not? Because I wasn't there. I don't know. I can make up anything I want. I can say that an angel came and told me that the Bible's wrong and I need to rewrite it. Which, by the way, Mormonism is built like that. Mormonism is a demonic religion. And we might get kicked off of YouTube for that. But let me tell you why it's demonic. Because the Bible teaches us that if anybody, including the angels, comes and shares any other gospel other than the gospel of Scripture, it is demonic. So when we understand that there are people who say, well, an angel came and told me this. The prophet Muhammad, who wrote the Quran, had a similar experience. He believed that an angel came and gave him these golden books. and rewrote all the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, rewrote all the accounts of who Jesus was, stripped Jesus of his divinity, and said he was a prophet of Allah, but he was not the one true God. He was not messianic. He was not divine. What is that? That's somebody who hundreds of years later was probably smoking something and had this vision and says, oh, God gave me something new. Why is that dangerous? Because we were already warned in Scripture that this would happen. When the Bible was compiled, it was based on verified authorship. Were these disciples in the realm of Jesus' apostleship? Were they learning from him? Were they having an intimate relationship with him? The Apostle Paul, there are writings that you can find that there were forgeries of Paul's writings. Now, how did they know that it wasn't Paul? Well, the second thing is they verified the age of each of these writings. Today, we have files on our computer, and every time we edit that file, it gives us a timestamp. It says, you touched it at this time, you touched it at this day, this is how I know you edited it. Now, we can't do that based on what they wrote thousands of years ago because there's no actual timestamp. But thanks to science, they have been able to date these, they're called papyrus, these sheets of papyrus that all these scriptures were written on. So here's why this is important. When the disciples write their narrative of scripture and their experiences with Jesus, and they write them down 30, 40, or even 50 years after Jesus' resurrection, they have a personal account with Jesus. So as they begin writing, the Holy Spirit's inspiring them. They're writing this amazing stuff. Then about 100, 200 years later, comes along some other people. And they start writing some other things called the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Martha. There's one that's called the Gospel of Jesus' wife. And it's hundreds of years after. Now, here's the question. If they wrote this as the disciples, it's verified authorship, and it's 30 years from Jesus' resurrection, is there still an inkling that we can trust what they're writing? Yes. If it's 300 years after, and it's some rando who doesn't know Jesus, and it doesn't align with the original authorship, should we throw it into the Bible? No. Now, the leaders of Christianity in the ancient days, they understood this. So they had to know, is there verified authorship and is there a verified age? But the most important thing they really struck down on was what's called verified alignment. One of the biggest things that people like to do is say the Bible contradicts itself. I pull this scripture out, this little context here, and if you narrate it over here, it contradicts itself. So the whole Bible should be wiped clean. It's all false. Okay? When the writers of Scripture were writing, they wrote individually. Not one of them came together and said, hey guys, I got this idea. 66 books. We're going to write some crazy stuff in here. Write about this guy named Jesus. It's going to be awesome. No, they were individual writers inspired by the Holy Spirit. And over thousands of years, these writings are preserved. The Old Testament has 39 books. Well, how can we trust the Old Testament? Because the Jews understood the sanctity of God's word so magnificently that there were people who risked their lives to transcribe from one papyrus to the next parchment over and over. If one thing was wrong with the transcribement, they would take it, throw it away, and start over. They understood the sanctity of God's word. This is how we know it can be trusted. There was alignment from Genesis to Revelation. There is one major component that is in alignment in all through the Word of God, and that is Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent to earth to die for the sins of humankind, ones who are evil, wicked, and rebelled against God. But because of his grace, through faith in Jesus, we can be saved from eternal punishment and damnation, and we can spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven. That is one consistent alignment. So when people introduce new books of what they think should be in the Bible, when they introduce these new narratives of Jesus and it doesn't align with the original authors, the original age, and it's some kind of off-putting thing like Jesus was married or Jesus had kids or Jesus wasn't divine, so forth, so on, the compilers of Scripture said, no, we don't want that. We're not going to put that in there. Why? Because we know from historical accounts of who Jesus was and what Scripture says that that is not God ordained. And it wasn't just a quick meeting, a 10-minute meeting like we do at work. Hey, let's make some decisions for today. This is hundreds of years of grinding. These are people who literally would risk their lives to preserve Scripture for us today. There's people who gave up their lives to preserve the narrative of Christ Jesus. So here's what's so dangerous. We're living in a society today in Western culture, in America, that teaches us we don't need the Bible. We're living in a narrative today, and I'm not talking about the world. Like, please don't misunderstand. When I preach and teach, I'm preaching and teaching to Christians. I hope that non-Christians will hear it and something will come alive in them, but I'm teaching you. If you're a follower of Jesus. And so the reason why I say this is because there are still people today that are essentially writing their own scriptures and calling it the word of God, but it is not in alignment with what the Bible has taught us about who Jesus is. There's a guy named, right now, he's given himself the title of prophet. I think his name is Lovey Elias. Don't Google him, he's demonic. He is going to hell. And here's why I say that. He is somebody that even today in 2025 is telling people that angels have been visiting him and giving him new, fresh revelation about what to teach people. And so he's been teaching people that sex outside of marriage is okay because God gave you that drive and an angel told him this thing. He now has, scandal, I guess, but I mean, we've all been waiting for it, is he has a harem of women, and he manipulates them and teaches them this is God's will for your life. Why? Because an angel came and visited me. What is that? That is demonic. He's trying to write his own scripture, and he's building his own personal kingdom, and here's how people do this. I'm educating you today because this is what people do. They do it, and they use the name of Jesus on top of it. They will pray for people in the name of Jesus. They'll prophesy to people in the name of Jesus. They'll quote scripture in the name of Jesus. If you go read through the book of Matthew, you'll see, I think it's Matthew chapter 2, maybe Matthew chapter 3, but there's an account of Jesus who he was called into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says specifically to be tempted by the devil. And here's how the devil tempted him. He showed him the kingdoms of the world. He took up on a high place, and then he quoted scripture. The temptation was not what Jesus was seeing. The temptation was the word of God. I'm preaching today. He didn't tempt Jesus by, I want you to just see this. No, he said, I want to tell you what your scripture says, what your holy God has said. And now I'm going to take what your Father has said, and I'm going to twist it to tempt you into doing something outside of the narrative of what scripture actually teaches. There are people who do this today, and they do so in the name of Jesus. The devil's whole purpose, he said, I'm here to glorify you, Jesus. I'm giving you something. I'm offering you something, and I'm giving it through the word of God. You have to be careful what church you end up in this year. You better be careful what YouTube prophet you're listening to this year. You better be careful, because if you're not in your Bible for yourself, if you don't trust the Bible as the authored word of God, you will get deceived this year, and you will misalign yourself, not walking in the blessing, not walking in the favor, but walking under deception until you are destroyed. I am sick of YouTube because it has given everybody a platform to lie. And we cannot, as Christians, just go, oh, we're going to pray, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to meet on Sundays. No, we have to be educated ourselves. I want to encourage you, you have to do your own research. You have to read your own Bible. Now, this is the practical understanding of why I believe we can trust the Bible. Because the compilation of Scripture was so important to these people, they were willing to give up their lives because there was verified authorship, verified age, and verified alignment. Now, as Christians, why should I believe in the Bible? Why should I trust in Scripture spiritually? I gave you a practical reason, but let's talk about spiritually, why should we trust Scripture? I believe there is a supernatural power in the Word from God because the Word of God is always produced by the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to his protege Timothy, who is leading a major church of thousands of people, and some historians believe Timothy was as young as about 16 or 17 when he first started following with Paul, and by this time, he's probably in his early 20s. Like, this kid doesn't know what he's doing. And so he's writing to his successor, Paul, and he's saying, Paul, listen, you're the man. Can you tell me what to do here? Because this is hard. I don't understand this. And Paul begins to write some things to him. And one of the things that Paul writes is verse 16. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, point at yourself for just a second, you are the servant of God, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Apostle Paul says this scripture is God-breathed. You can't argue with this. This is the breath of God. Why is that important? Because when you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you see how God formed man out of the dust of the ground, the first thing he did is he breathed life into him through his spirit. The Hebrew word for that is ruach. It's the breath of God. And whenever you see the breath of God in the Bible, it's a reference to the life of God being breathed on something. In other words, this is why we say the word of God is living and active. It is not a dead word. It's not just a library book. It is literally the life of God when I read it for me. It's the life of God for everything that I need. It brings me joy to know what Jesus said. It brings me joy to know what God wanted these writers to write over thousands of years. The Holy Spirit began to impress on them and breathe through their writings. Now, I told you I grew up in a church that hardcore on the Bible. One of the things they taught us about the Bible is you don't question the Bible. All right, church kids, anybody else raised like that? Okay, God bless y'all, because y'all know. You don't doubt Scripture. You don't question Scripture. If the Bible says it, the Bible says it. It's the, I forgot how they word it, inerrant, invaluable. They had all these in words to describe it, right? And so when you read it, there's nothing wrong with it. Don't question it. The Word of God says what it says, and I'm not going to believe anything else. Now, I think that's great. I agree with that, except one part of that. I think every Christian should question Scripture. I think every Christian should read through their Bible line by line, and I think you should question everything in it. I see some very shocked faces, and some of you are like, I'm out, peace. But I think you should question it with the right intent. There's some people that when they question Scripture, when they question what the Bible says, the intent is because I want to satisfy and gratify the desires of my flesh. And so I'll take scriptures that teach about homosexuality and I'll twist them just enough to say, oh, nope, this is God-honoring. I'll take certain scriptures and say, oh, I'll twist it just enough to say, ah, abortion is God-honoring. I'll take scriptures, I'll twist it just enough to say, oh, the grace of God covers a multitude of sins. His love covers a multitude of sins, which means I can keep sinning because I've got the grace of God. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is when we question Scripture, our intent should be this, to not read ourselves into the Bible, but to read God out of the Bible, to understand his plans, his purposes, what he wants for us. And I'm just telling you right now, if you came to this church expecting me to have all the answers for you, please don't come back. Because I don't want that kind of burden, and I don't know all the answers. The only thing I can continue to do is over and over continually point you back to what Scripture says. When you start questioning Scripture, you should be questioning Scripture because you want to know, God, what is it that you want for me? There are four things that Paul teaches Timothy that we will always wrestle with when we study the Bible. Four things. The first thing is this, the teaching of the Bible. This is the doctrinal beliefs. Remember, I said, go to our website, you'll see our statement of faith. We have scriptures under each thing that we believe. It is based on the Bible. We've chosen to believe this because the Bible says it. So when I question this, I have to question, is what I'm learning from other teachings aligning itself with the Bible? And why does the Bible teach this but not this? I'll give you a great example. I'm in the mood today. It's 2025, so I'm just calling everybody out. I can't stand what's now been coined the term the Word of Faith movement. And here's why. The Word of Faith got manipulated and deceived by some people into doing this name it, claim it crap. And what that means is you can confess it enough, I've got a new car, 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 and a new car will just show up on your front door. And essentially, this is what it is witchcraft veiled with Scripture. How do I know that? Because witchcraft, Wiccans actually teach what's called manifestation. Manifestation is the exact same thing. Name it, name it, name it, name it, name it, until it shows up. Now, some of you are getting upset with me because you follow these people and you don't like that I'm talking about them. Get your heart right. Because that is easily deceived into witchcraft. The Bible never teaches us, name it, name it, name it, name it, claim it, claim it, claim it, claim it, and it'll just happen. Now, is it wrong to speak things? Is it wrong to confess things? Is it wrong to pray for things? Absolutely not. Right. Not at all. But the question is, are you doing it biblically based on what the teaching of Scripture says, or are you doing it based on what that preacher said? Because, yeah, that preacher pulled one scripture out and said, you can have anything you ask in the name of Jesus. But is what you're asking for aligned with the name of Jesus? Is what you're asking for actually God ordained for your life in this season? Or did you see somebody else had it and so you started naming it out of jealousy and your manifestation is out of a sinful desire, not out of the scriptural desire? You have to question. So when the Bible teaches me something like I can ask for anything in the name of Jesus, I've got to wrestle with that. I've got to look at myself and go, am I doing this the way that Jesus intended? Am I doing this the way Scripture intended? Or am I doing it the way I heard some YouTube preacher say to do it? Because you can easily fall into the line of witchcraft. Now, for all of you who are offended, let me tell you how you actually pray and how you confess things. You don't name it, claim it, and it magically shows up. You go before the God of the universe and you humble yourself. The fact that he allows you to ask him for anything. I don't come pridefully and go, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get a better house. I go, God, I thank you that you have blessed all the work of my hands. I don't deserve what I have to begin with, but I'm asking in the name of Jesus to bless our family this year, increase our wealth so that we can get a new home. Our daughters, the desire of our daughter's heart is to have their own rooms, to have bigger rooms. God, we believe for this, but Lord, if you say it's not the time, I'm stepping back. Why? Because it's up to him. I'm trusting him in this. I don't know why I'm on this, but I feel like somebody needs to hear this. I heard a Stanford professor, because I was researching this, not for any intent for the message, but just thinking through this. There was a Stanford professor that talked about the power of witchcraft and manifestation. And he said that your body actually resets itself in the brain when you do the name it, claim it stuff. He said what happens is it's not just spirit. Now, this is from an earthly scientific standpoint. He said, what starts to happen is when you name it, name it, name it, there's triggers in your brain that cause you to focus your actions in a direction that no matter what it takes, you will do what it takes to see that thing through. So essentially what you've done is you have now cast a spell on yourself, and you can be outside of the alignment of God. Because God has you on this track, but you got the track of the new car and the new house and the new wife and the new, okay. So God has you in this job right now because he needs you to be a witness to that one person that you can't stand, but you're manifesting in the name of Jesus this better job and this better business, even though this is your ministry, this is your fleshly desire. So when you do the name it, claim it thing and you don't come humbly before the throne room of grace, but you do it puffed up and prideful, I deserve this, I can do this in the name of Jesus, you've just cast a spell on yourself. You have to wrestle with the teaching of God if you really want to know what the Word of God says. The second thing is even worse, though. You have to wrestle with the rebuking of Scripture. I don't like the word rebuke. Rebuke is a rough word for me. Rebuke is not fun. I've been rebuked. I've been rebuked one-on-one with people who are authorities in my life. I don't like it. You know what I don't like even worse? I don't like the Bible when it rebukes me. I'll tell you why. Because when a man to man, when I'm sitting there in front of an authority and he begins to rebuke me, I can talk back to him and then he'll respond to me. When I go to my Bible and it rebukes me, he ain't talking back. I said what I said, I'm done. You're rebuked. Fix it. What is rebuke, though? The word for rebuke means when you lovingly see what is contrary to God's word. It's when God's word points out something to you. If my Bible says that God is love, then everything in that scripture is meant to rebuke me from a place of love because he wants some things that are aligned with him. When you see the word of God, we use this word conviction. I'm going to have to try to, my best to get that out of my verbiage. The Bible is not meant to convict you. The Holy Spirit is meant to convict you. The Bible's there to rebuke you. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit in your daily life, as you're moving, as you're operating, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will first convict you of sin. So when you're doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit will begin to correct you. We've all felt that tug in our spirit when we do something that's out of place. Rebuke is different. Rebuke is a word-for-word correction. It's, this is what you are doing wrong. This is what you should do right. Align yourself with it. Boom, that's it. There's no tug. There's no tension. It is word-for-word. It is life to you. When I read through the Bible, I have to wrestle with God's rebuke. And I've been a Christian for over 20 years, and I'm a pastor now for 13 years. We're celebrating 13 years today. I've been a pastor for 13 years. Don't clap yet, because about what I'm about to say. I still wrestle with God's rebuke. I still don't like it when I read my Bible and it tells me I'm out of alignment. I'm thinking after 20 years, I should be in perfect alignment. Nope. Still do things. Still mess up. And when I'm misaligned and the Bible speaks clearly. Oh, and let me tell you this too. The Bible can rebuke you from Genesis to Malachi, not just Matthew to Revelation. So if your mindset is, I can just read the New Testament, no. Go back to the Old Testament. Let it rebuke you. That rebuke I have to wrestle with, because if I can't wrestle with that rebuke, if I can't begin to question, God, why do you want it this way? I'll never see him clearly enough. The third thing he says is correcting. The word of God is a solution to a rebuke. The correcting of God's word is the solution to the rebuke. So God, in his wisdom, never just says, you're doing this wrong. He says, here's how to do it right. And that's the difference between people who love you and people who just want to hold authority over you. People who want to hold authority over you tell you what you're doing wrong all the time, but there's no correction. Correction is not a bad thing. Correction is an empowerment to do it the right way. So when I read through my Bible and I get rebuked because I'm doing something the wrong way, then I sit there and I go, okay, God, let's go through. What is your correction? How do I make this right in this season? How do I align myself with what you say to do? As a Christian, I have to wrestle with this, because the second God begins to correct me, the second I have to choose whether I surrender to that correction or I rebel against that correction. And if you really want to know your dedication to your relationship with Jesus, just begin to wrestle with the correction of God. Wrestle with what your Bible says. Here's how you live. Here's how you operate. The last thing, the training in righteousness. This is where the Bible teaches us how to live out an earthly life that reflects what Jesus has done for us. We looked at this last week in that video, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, you are now your identity is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can tell me I'm in right standing with God all day long. But until you train me how to stay in that righteousness, my flesh is going to pull me right back into unrighteousness. Church is not a social club. Church is a classroom. Church is boot camp for life. This is where we train you how to operate in right standing with God, because the Bible says you are already the right standing of God because of Jesus. So you're not unrighteous if you put your faith in Jesus. You just need to learn how to act right. My God. You have to learn how to act righteous. How do you live righteously every day? Here's how some of us learn how to do it. We go to YouTube and the search bar. How do I live righteously? And then we get 50,000 different videos that teach us 50,000 different perspectives. We go to Google. We go to ChatGPT now. By the way, please don't let ChatGPT tell you who you are. Instead, what if we went to our Bibles first? What if we trusted Scripture so much? We trusted this library of God's Word that we went to it first to say, God, what have you already spoken over me? What have you spoken over humanity throughout history? This is the power of the Word of God. It was not written for one person, but it was written about one person. It was written for all of humanity throughout history. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. They can ban Bibles. The Bible will still survive. How do I know that? Because they've banned Bibles throughout human history, and the Bible, the Word of God, still survived. Why? Because it's living and active. It's moving forward with every forward year. It's already ahead of you because it's the Word of God. It's been behind you because it's the Word of God, and it's present today for you. And if you will trust what your Bible says, you can experience the life and the breath of God. Now, every pastor says that. Every preacher says that, of course. Sure. How do we prove that that's true? Here's some research that was done over the past 4 years around a commitment to daily Bible engagement. The Center for Bible Engagement in 2020, y'all remember that year? Okay, good. Just making sure before I say this. The Center for Bible Engagement in 2020 found that those who read their Bible 4 or more times per week were 61% less likely to look at pornography. The American Bible Society did a study that found that regular Bible readers felt 30% less lonely than those who didn't. In 2018, the Barna Group found that couples who read the Bible together at least 4 times a week are 35% more likely to describe their marriage as very strong. When is the last time somebody asked you about your marriage and you didn't go, oof? The Center for Bible Engagement also found in their study that Bible readers are 32% less likely to experience depression than non-Bible readers. In addition, they found that the Bible readers are 228% more likely to share their faith at least once a week than non-Bible engaged Christians. The Pew Research Center found that people who read their Bible at least 4 times per week have significantly lower odds of participating in risky behaviors. 57% less likely to get drunk, 68% less likely to have sex outside of marriage, 74% less likely to get addicted to gambling. They also found that daily Bible readers are 45% more likely to express gratitude regularly. In 2023, the American Bible Society concluded research where they said, "We believe that daily Bible engagement improved human flourishing, a measurement encompassing happiness, close social relationships, purpose, mental and physical health, character and virtue, and financial stability." Those are statistics that I want to be included in. If they've done the research and they have scientifically concluded that people who engaged with the life-breathed Word of God fall into these categories, then that is something that I want to research for myself. That's something I want to wrestle with myself. That's something I want to get involved with myself. So this year, what we're asking you to do is to get focused on what Scripture says. Now, some of you might still have some questions. You might think, okay, you taught me a little bit of the history of the Bible. I want to learn more. We've created a YouTube playlist on our YouTube channel, and they're going to put this up. You can scan that QR code. Is it above me? Yeah, you can scan that QR code. We have a list of, I think, 7 or 8 different videos compiled of people we trust, teaching that we have watched ourselves, because I've actually watched these videos, and it is a playlist called Can I Trust the Bible? In this, where it's not a lot of scriptures, but it's going to teach you, and it's going to really expound upon the things that I taught you today. One of them is a guy that I would highly recommend you follow. His name is Wesley Huff, H-U-F-F, Wesley Huff. He has been on the scene of bibliography for years and years and years. He's been studying Scripture. He's an apologetics. He's a translator of Scripture. He has a lot of historical facts. There's a couple videos that you'll watch of his. But his teachings are really, really good if you're a Bible nerd like me and you love to know the things outside of Scripture. He teaches you how the Bible has aligned with history, why we did not include some of these books in the Bible, why some were completely excluded, why some were questioned, but deemed to be invalid. But he is just a wealth of knowledge. So I would highly encourage you to watch him, follow him, watch some of his videos. And there's several others on there as well. The reason why we're doing this is because this year we've committed to come up with more resources for you so you can go deeper in your understanding of God, go deeper in your understanding and relationship with Jesus. If we don't do this, if you just come on a Sunday and you get a message and you feel encouraged and you feel motivated and then you walk away but you don't have solid knowledge of who God is, you will fall back into the same traps of life over and over and over and over. How do I know? Because I've done it over and over and over and over and over. And so I want you to have a strong understanding and a confidence of what the Bible is, who the Bible says God is, and who the Bible says you are. But to do that, you're going to have to wrestle with Scripture. please make sure you get on that playlist. Add it to your YouTube account. Watch through some of those things. Have it in the background while you're doing the dishes, but it'll really help educate you. Second thing is, tomorrow morning, we're going to send an email out, and I've got three questions that I want the husbands and fathers of the house to have a conversation with their family about. So we're going to email three questions, and if you're not on our email list, men, and you don't get it, that's okay. Your wife probably got it, because I guarantee you she signed up for the email list. These are just three questions that I want to encourage you. Sit around the dinner table with your family, and as you're eating dinner, inject these questions into the conversation. Not the shallow, how was your day? How was soccer practice? But you're going to ask three questions around the Bible. Let me give you these three real quick. You're going to ask this question: why do you think it's important that people worked so hard to keep the Bible accurate for so many years? Now, your kids are going to go, because they want it to be good. Cool. Then expound on that. Ask another question around that. Second question you're going to ask is, how do you think God inspired the Bible, and why does that make it important for us to read and trust it? Some of your kids may not even know the inspiration of the Bible. They may not know what inspiration means. My 8-year-old, God bless her, we're in this season where she doesn't know any words, and so she's asking what every word means, and then, you know, when you say a word, you know what it means, and then they ask you what it means, you're like trying to describe it in their understanding, and it's very hard. She asked me today, what is efficiency? And I was like, it means you do a good job. She goes, oh, okay, so we'll take that. But when you're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, you might have to dive a little bit deeper and have a little bit more of a conversation. Third question, why do you think asking questions about the Bible can help us understand God better? Now, you might say, men, I'm not equipped to do this. That's okay. I'm not asking you to be equipped to answer this perfectly. I'm asking you to wrestle with your family on this. I'm asking you to tag them in. I'm asking you to have some open conversation. I'm asking you to admit to your children, to your spouse, you know what? I don't know the answer, but I commit to go getting it for you. I'm asking you to lead your house spiritually this year. And it starts with every man in this house committing themselves to Scripture, committing yourselves to what the Bible says. One of the easiest ways you can do that, download the YouVersion Bible app and start a Bible reading plan. They have all kinds of one-year plans that you can go through. Another way, if you don't like that, go buy an actual study Bible, a physical one. If you are like me and your ADD kicks in every time you read the Bible on your phone, go get a physical Bible that you have to, so that way you don't get distracted, okay? Men, here's what will start to happen. Your wives will think you are the sexiest beast on the planet. If they walk out and see you studying your Bible by yourself.
That's true.
I'm not wrong. Amen. Husbands? I'm talking about husbands, not hoes. Husbands. Your wives will immediately be more attracted to you. Here's what will start to happen, men. As your wife catches you reading your Bible, and you're ingesting what Scripture says, there is an ignition of leadership and accountability that will come alive in you like never before. How do I know that? Because that is the breath of God, the life of God, the authority of God being breathed into you every time you read it. Something's going to come alive in you. And when you start enacting this leadership, loving leadership, not authoritative over your family, but loving leadership like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, washing her with the water of words so that she would have no stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. When you begin to have that life in you and you begin to speak the water of the word over your wife and she is clear of all stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, she will then again become even more attracted to you. If you will start putting the Word of God back into your home, there is a high likely chance that your children will repeat the same behavior.
Yes. Yeah, train them
up. What men want is for kids to make their own decisions so that they don't have to be bothered by it. You have to understand your children will always replicate who you are because it's your DNA. And it's your environment. You choose what environment they grow up in. My daughter asks me every time they come try to wake me up after I'm already awake, Daddy, what are you doing on your phone? I'm reading the Bible, and I show it to them. Every morning, the first thing I do is I read my Bible. Every morning, the first thing I do is I pray. And I tell my kids that. Every time we're in the car on the way to school, we pray together. Why? Because that's what my parents did with me. I remember getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning when I wasn't supposed to be up so much, so early. And I'd walk out into our kitchen and there was a small dining table and my dad was there and he was highlighting his Bible and he was praying over things and he had a notebook and he would have scriptures that he was writing down and he was studying for himself. Nobody taught him to do that. He said, I want to get deeper into this. And he began to do it. It was something that I saw and I could never let go of that. The second I had kids, I knew these are things that I have to do if I want my kids to do it as well. Men, when you begin to do this, you are setting an ancestral agreement with God that my kids will be trained up so that when they are older, they will not depart from what they have learned. So this might hurt you, but I'm going to ask you just honestly, you don't have to answer out loud, but search your heart for a second. Do you love your kids enough to do this? Do you love your family enough to do this? And if that's not enough, do you really love Jesus enough to do this? To walk in his purpose for you. I'm on this. I'm over time. I don't care. If you got to go, you can go. The Bible is not some pansy, feminine, panty-wad, scripture type thing. The Bible is the most masculine library of books you'll ever read. Go through the Old Testament. Go read about David. That man was a killer, y'all. You don't know, you want to know how to man up? Go read about Jesus. You want to be a better man? Go read your Bible. Get into your Bible every single day. My hope is that by the end of this year, last Sunday of the year, when we have service, that I look out and I see more men than women. Not because I don't want women in the house, no. But because we have done such a solid job of helping men become followers of Jesus, be dedicated to what the Bible says, that they are standing in their purpose. And when they come to church, they don't come to feel emasculated. They come to feel empowered for what God has called them to do. That they're walking out into the world. That when they pray, they know scriptures to pray over their family. That when sickness and disease comes upon them, they say, God, I thank you in the name of Jesus. You took up our infirmities. You bore our diseases. And by your stripes, my child is healed. That when there's a problem in their marriage, they go back to what scripture says. And they say, Lord, I thank you that my wife submits to me as to the Lord. That I lead my wife with the love of Christ Jesus. That there are things that come alive in you. I'm telling you, I'm fervent about this year because I know that what the enemy wants to do more than anything is get rid of men in the church. Because if you can get men committed in the church, you can get them committed in their families. And if you commit them in their families, then their ancestry will change forever. He's not just coming after you, ladies. He's coming after your husband. So ladies, if you're married, listen. Pray for your husband. Pray for your husband. But he's not a believer. I don't care. Pray for him until he is. Pray that the Holy Ghost would knock his socks off. Okay, now, single folks, because y'all been waiting. What about me? Let me tell you the one thing I didn't do with the Bible before I got married. I waited to get married to let the Bible transform me. If you're single in this house and you're believing God for the God-honoring spouse, learn how to be a God-honoring spouse. Ladies, if you struggle with submission, your marriage is going to suck. I don't care how nice that man is. I'm not talking about deviant authority. I'm not talking about manipulative or abusive authority. I'm talking about you can get the best man of God. Like Jesus stands next to him and goes, which one is which? You can't tell, can you? Because he's so good, right? But if you can't submit yourself the way scripture says, your marriage will always suck. Men, if you think that having a family means now I get to run something because my daddy never let me make decisions and now that I'm the man of the house, I'm gonna make whatever decision I want. Screw everybody else in the house. I'm gonna do what's good for me. Guess what's gonna happen? You're not going to have a wife for long. I'll just go see a marriage counselor. That's great. You should. But what if you got in the Bible and read God's direction for your life? God breathed instruction for what he wants in your marriage. If you're single today, you need to get into the Word of God, and every time you read it, you need to say, Lord, help me transform into what your Word says about me. So that when I find that person, and when they find me, we are aligned and united in Scripture, and we can walk this out together. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. I mean, me and my wife, we're close. But we have our issues. And every time my wife gets upset with me, every time I start praying about her, God points the Scripture back to me. And he says, if you will change as the leader of your home, everything else will fall into line. So Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can trust Scripture. I pray that this church would be endowed with an understanding. Holy Spirit, for those in the house today watching online who say, man, when I read my Bible, I struggle. I don't understand it. Holy Spirit, help them make it come to life. When they read Scripture, I pray, Holy Spirit, that there would be vision inside of it, that you would breathe on them a spiritual understanding. The Lord, they would never question what they're reading, but they would wrestle with it until they know that they are aligned with it. I pray that this house would be a house where men want to come and be empowered by Scripture to live the life that you've called them to. And God, I pray over this year, this is the year of an outpouring of your blessing and your favor. And I pray that every person would align themselves that they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as we do that, in Jesus' name, everything is changing for the better. Lord, before we walk into this year, we rebuke that spirit of deception. Maybe there's somebody here today and you have tied yourself spiritually to YouTube prophets or preachers who have been preaching something outside of what the Word of God says. We break that chain of addiction to that false narrative of who Jesus is in Jesus' name. I come against that Mormonistic spirit. I come against that black Israelite spirit in the name of Jesus. I come against that prideful spirit that creates religions based on the flesh and not on the Spirit. And we will walk in your Spirit this year in Jesus' name. We will walk in your wholeness and your fullness in the name of Jesus. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, Lord. Lift up your countenance upon your people. Grant them grace and peace in Jesus' name. Amen.